Grab your Bibles. There are some places in Scripture that we should as a church just kind of visit frequently when it comes to understanding this church thing that we're up to. Passages like 1 Corinthians 12, where we're going to be today, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. Paul wrote all those letters, and in each one of those places, he uses the same analogy talking about the church, trying to help people understand what it is and how we should look at it and how it should function. And we are a church. We're a local church, and we want to function right. So these are passages that we're going to come back to frequently and just kind of review and better understand what we're about and what we're up to. And the service fair has to do with trying to help people get involved and work together as a church for some common goals. And we'll kind of explain a little bit of that later. But when it comes to the local church, it is a beautiful thing in Scripture that we often don't grasp when we just experience something. But the picture that we get in the Bible of the local church is something amazing. And one of the first things that drew me to the idea of becoming a pastor, because believe it or not, it wasn't high on my career list growing up, but there was a change that happened. That's a story for another time. But growing up, the first thing that kind of drew me to this idea of being a pastor was my experience of the local church when I was in high school. My experience in high school of church was different than kind of the what comes to mind when kids tend to think about church. It was there was life, there was change life happening. I was hearing stories of people's lives that were changed. I was seeing community happen in just crazy ways. I remember, just as a freshman in high school, seeing a lady tell her story about struggling through cancer, and she had a group of friends around her that all shaved their head together, and like, who does this? This is unique. And I saw people just, someone needed a van, so other people were like, I got two vans here, take one of them. And it was just like, what kind of community is this? And I saw life, and it was exciting, and I saw change lives, and you experience like, no, God's real, and he's doing things, and that was energizing to me. Like, there's nothing like a local church when it's working right. Like when it's working how it's supposed to, when people are living as they should in community together. I mean, it was amazing. That kind of opened my eyes to the beauty of the local church. And you get these descriptions like in Acts 2 when the church is kind of born there, and it's describing these group of people that were devoted to each other, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were devoted to prayer and fellowship, and in that description it says that they experienced a sense of awe. Like, this is awesome. Like, this, look what God is doing among us. Like, you experience a sense of awe. In fact, the first time that the word church gets mentioned in Scripture is from Jesus, and it's just the word ekklesia. It just means like a gathering of people. More specifically, sometimes that word would use to describe like voting members of a group of people. Like this is my people. And it's in Matthew 16, and Jesus is asking his disciples some questions about himself. Like, how do they see Jesus? And Peter gets the answer right. He's like, you're the Messiah. Like, you're it. And Jesus gets excited about that right answer. And he's like, okay, on that, like this statement of who I am, I'm going to build my church. Like, I'm going to build my people on that statement. And then he goes on and he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Like, literally, I'm going to build my group of people to make a difference in this world, and there's going to be no way in hell to stop it. Like, that's what he was saying. And there's just this excitement. Like, the church is God's offensive weapon in this world to make a difference. But then again, on the other hand, Jesus' biggest prayer request for future followers is that they would get along. So on one hand, you have like churches, it's just going to be this unstoppable force in our world. It's going to be awesome. And on the other hand, man, I sure hope they just get along. Like, church on one hand is this awesome thing that should be treasured, and it's God's gathering of people and his offensive weapon in this world. And on the other hand, it's just this gathering of broken, sinful people, and people get hurt and offended. And on one hand, it's really awesome, and on the other hand, it's really hard. And a lot of times, people never experience or they never get to the really awesome because it's really hard. So we bail quickly, or we pull out, or we put up safeguards. We don't really, like, we don't want to be devoted like that, or we don't want to open up like that, or we don't want to be invested like that. So we kind of take this safe approach to church. Like, I'll do it at a distance. I'm not really going to let other people into my life. I'm not really going to get too involved that disrupts my schedule or my way of life. I'm going to kind of experience church at a safe distance. And then church ends up feeling like an hour a week. Not like a family, but like an event you go to. It's this event you go to and a few people kind of put on a show for a lot of people that come up and they're just attenders. And attenders kind of, you know, they're engaged, but it's more critique. You go home and it's like, I like the music. I didn't like the music. I like the message. I didn't like the message. I like the service fair. I thought that was dumb. Why did they do this? Why did they? And it's always they. Like, why are they doing this? The print's too small in my program. The music's too loud. Music's too, okay, that was too close to home. Right? Like you have all these kind of like critiques and it just doesn't feel like a family on mission. It feels like something we attend. And this morning, I want to talk to us about doing this church thing right. And I don't mean by like production things, like how can we welcome people better? How can we, I'm not talking about that, but how can we help Veritas feel more like a family? And maybe a big family, right? Maybe one with some weird uncles, But how do we help Veritas feel more like a family? Still a family, a place where it's like there is a sense of awe. There is devotion to one another. There is a difference being made in our community because of our gathering. Like how do we get where church is a greater sense of just belonging and unity and family? So I'm gonna pose the question and put it in your court. What can you do to discover greater belonging and unity at church? What can you do to discover greater belonging and unity at church? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And while you turn, let me kind of tee it up a little bit. Let's hear some pages turning. You already there? 1 Corinthians 12. Okay. A lot of people, when we get to this passage in Scripture, it's easy to kind of miss the point. Because in here, it's talking about spiritual gifts. And it's like, oh yeah, let's talk about that. And sometimes it's some weird ones. You're talking about healings and speaking in tongues and miracles. And it's easy to kind of get sidetracked and talk about those things. And we should talk about those things sometimes. But that's not the point of this chapter. The point of this chapter, what Paul is talking about is unity in the church. So here's the context. The church in Corinth was a very dysfunctional church. They are a church, like he refers to them as brothers, like, but they're going through some difficult times. There's division, there's moral corruption, there's disagreements on what even morality should look like, some just crazy immorality happening in the church. There's division within them between social class and different things happening. Like they're a broken group of people. And our chapter 12, is sandwiched between chapter 11, which he's addressing this church that's kind of messing up communion or messing up the Lord's Supper in divisions among their church, and to the point where he's saying it would be better if you just didn't even meet. Like if this is how you're going to do church, just stop, please. I mean, you're messing it up so bad. And then you have our chapter, and then chapter 13, which is the one you often hear about at weddings. You know, love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't have anything to do with marriage. It has to do with a dysfunctional, which may have something to do with marriage. But like a dysfunctional, like people that can't get along, and he's trying to tell them to love each other. So 12, the chapter we're going to look at, is this bridge from dysfunction to love. Like how do we get there? Like if there's dysfunction, what kind of perspective change do we need to have to where we're really loving each other? And that's what we're going to try to figure out. So 1 Corinthians 12, the question we're asking is, how do we discover greater belonging and unity at church? So let me answer that, and then we'll kind of unpack it together. We discover greater belonging and unity at church by proclaiming the same Lord, acknowledging we're on the same team, and being involved in the same mission. Got that down? We discover greater belonging and unity in church by proclaiming the same Lord, acknowledging we're on the same team, and being involved in the same mission. Now, if you're not used to kind of church talk, some of this stuff in this chapter may sound weird. Even if you are used to church stuff, as we get more into the chapter, it's all going to sound weird because you get like body parts talking to each other and stuff. So let's just jump into it. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols. However, you were led, Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So in the midst of their conflict and their fights and their division, Paul provides some clarity on what connects them. He says, we have a lot of problems. There's a lot of dysfunction, but bigger than all their problems was what they had in common. What they had in common, see, through the work of the Holy Spirit in each of their lives, they're a group of people that is proclaiming Jesus is Lord. Like, God has done this work in each of them and brought them to this place where they're saying, Jesus of Nazareth, yeah, that's the Messiah. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the one that I worship. He's the one that I want to follow. So collectively, what they have in common is this work that God has done in each of their lives to bring them to this point where they are proclaiming, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Like, he starts like, this is what we have in common. That statement, Jesus is Lord, was an early Christian confession of faith that kind of set you apart from society and could get you in big trouble. I mean, it could get you in really big trouble to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. I mean, for us, I mean, it's still somewhat normal to say Jesus is Lord in our context, right? McDonald's still pushes the fish sandwich during Lent. Like, that's our culture. Like, we get that. But for them, that's not the case. In fact, maybe we say that too flippantly, that it can be just a cultural thing. Oh, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, yeah, I get that. I've heard the stories. And we say it, but we don't really mean it. Like, there can be people who can proclaim this, like, yeah, but you're not living like Jesus is Lord. You make that statement so there can be a disconnect in unity. That wouldn't have been the case in their context. Just because we can say that flippantly and not really mean it or have it impact all areas of our life, that wouldn't be the case for them. Like, you couldn't say that statement, Jesus is Lord, flippantly in first century Corinth. Because everyone else in society was saying, Caesar is Lord. And that was a statement of loyalty to Rome. It was a statement of your trust in your government. Like, to say something different, I mean, is that treason? Are you a traitor? Are you a threat to the empire? Like, you can lose your job. You can be put in jail. So to say Jesus is Lord rather than Caesar is Lord is going to set you apart in society. And if your faith in Jesus is going to set you apart in society, then you better figure out how it connects you to people in church. You tracking with me? Like, if you following Jesus, if you making life choices and decisions because of your faith in Jesus, and you doing that sets you apart from people at work and in your neighborhood, makes you a little different, and you're kind of distant from them, then you better figure out how you're connected to people that are saying Jesus is Lord. You better not have dysfunction there. So as Paul's trying to address this this dysfunction in this fighting church, he starts out by pointing out the supernatural bond that they have. Like you see in verse 3, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He's saying you have this supernatural bond that God has done a work in you that has led you to see Jesus for who he is, and he's done that with other people around you, and that is greater than the other kind of things that are causing dysfunction in you. Guys, our connection is not built on our ethnicity. It's not built on our income bracket. It's not built on our stage of life. It's not built on our interests or hobbies. It's not built on our political affiliation. Like, our connection is when we look at the person of Jesus and we say, Lord. That's my Lord. That's my king. And listen, we are never going to feel the depth of our unity while we're letting lesser things define us. They just get in the way. The foundation of our unity is a shared faith in Jesus Christ. And when I understand that the only way that I can look at Jesus and say, Lord, is because the Holy Spirit, because God did a work in me and woke me up to who he is. Like, he helped me see Jesus for who he really is. And when I understand, like, the only way that that's possible is because God did a work in me, and then I realize, oh, and God did that same work in you, and God did that same work in you, and God did that same work in you, and that same work in you. Like, now we're connected. Now there's a deep, like spiritual, like supernatural connection because our eyes have been opened to Jesus the same way by the same Spirit on purpose. Like God is up to something, and that's where our unity begins. Now let's take it further, because even though that's where it begins, that's not always where it's experienced, right? We don't always experience that type of family unity, even though that's theologically true, that we've been adopted into God's family. No matter your ethnicity, no matter your income bracket, no matter your political party, like if we can look at Jesus and say, Lord, like theologically, we are family. But that's not always experienced. So how do we experience this? Let's keep reading. Verse 4. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So there's what he's talking about is like, okay, we don't want disunity, we want unity. But unity, not uniformity. So we're united, but that doesn't make us all the same. Like there's a variety of different gifts, and God has given people different gifts, made people differently with different personalities and all. Like we're different, but we're meant to be unified. And this applies to everyone. Like everyone matters. Everyone's important. Like everyone's a part of this group. This includes everyone. And it says that they are for the common good. Now this is important. We got to grasp this. When he says they're for the common good, what you are gifted at is not for you. What you're gifted at is not even about you. What you're gifted at needs to be for the common good. It needs to be a blessing to other people. It needs to edify other people. Like your gifts, your talents, your abilities are not about you. It's meant to be for the common good. And God has given different people different gifts, different abilities. He's made us different. And it says, as he wills. As he wants. Like he's giving these out. And you get this picture of this sovereign God who's in control and he's up to something. Like he's giving different people different gifts and he's putting them together. It would be like if I just kind of like, I'm going to give you 10 puzzle pieces. I'm going to give you 5 puzzle pieces. I'm going to give you 7 puzzle pieces. I'm going to give you some puzzle pieces and you some puzzle pieces. And you all got different puzzle pieces. But guess what? It makes one puzzle. Like if you don't get along, you're never going to kind of figure out the picture that you all make together. And he's like, I'm going to give you some gifts. I'm going to give you some gifts. I'm going to give you some gifts. And you're going to dysfunction, but if you can't get along and you can't use your gifts for the common good, then you're never going to realize what I'm trying to do amongst you. And God is up to something, and he's up to something. So he gives this kind of analogy to help explain it. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though are many, are one body. So it's like, okay, you got one body, but there's a lot of different parts that make up your body. I'm getting it. He says, so it is with Christ. Like, okay, what does this mean? He's starting to kind of give us this analogy of like, all right, you're a body. Like it's one body, but even one body has a lot of different parts, but they're connected. They work together. Okay, so it is with Christ. Right, what are you getting at? He goes on, verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So you have people that are being saved from all ethnic and socioeconomic backgrounds, from all different brackets. And we can't miss how radical that is. Like people, whether you were a slave or free, whether you were rich or poor, whether you were Jew or Greek, the same Spirit is waking people up from all different categories to who Jesus is. And all those people, no matter what category they're in, can look at Jesus and say, that's my Lord. And that's what they're doing. It says they were baptized into one body. That image of baptism is like this new creation. Like you're getting this new creation, and all that other stuff that kind of divided us, there's a new identity that supersedes those things. Like their unity is not in their income. Their unity is not in their ethnicity. Their unity is not in their whatever you want to put it in there. They've been baptized into a new identity. And then they're connected. And the church is showing the world something shocking that they have never seen before. Like slave people and free people, Jews and Greeks, like worshiping together as family, using, you know, talking about brother and sister, like they're seeing this kind of unity happening through a group of people acknowledging the same Lord. And now what Paul's telling them is like, you don't just have a shared destiny someday with these people. You have a connection now with these people. Like you're in one body. He keeps going to kind of explain this. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. For the body, this is where it gets kind of weird. Okay, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So yeah, I mean, I think this is meant to be humorous. Sometimes we don't read the Bible that way. It's just kind of in this reverent, you know, King James voice. But he's talking about talking body parts. But he's trying to make a point. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Like, so you see different errors happening, but there's this one thinking that people just kind of have a bad view of themselves. Like, oh, because I'm not, you know, a hand, I'm not a foot, so I'm not a part of the body, right? I don't play an instrument, so I'm not really a part of the church. I don't teach, so I'm not a part of the church. I'm not good at that, so I'm not a part. Like, you have this kind of this bad view of yourself. Like, I'm not good enough. I don't fit in. And then there's this other view that has a kind of a bad view of other people. Like the hand saying to the foot, like, oh, we don't need you. And both perspectives, he's saying, are foolish. It's foolish. It's foolish to think that you don't belong, and it's foolish to think that you think other people don't belong. Like, where would the body be if it was all the same? Like, you understand this analogy about the body. Like, every part is needed. Every part is important. Now, he makes this illustration by giving different body parts a voice. Like, because how silly would that be if different body parts could kind of think and talk to us by themselves? They kind of were independent thinkers. Now, some of us are used to having our body talk to us, right? Like this over spring break, I played basketball with my son, and it was delayed. My body didn't talk to me till the next day after, but it collectively told me, "Don't ever do that again. Like, we don't do that anymore. Like if you ever want to jump again, you need to lose like 50 pounds. We're gonna make an agreement." But it was like this kind of collective voice of coming together, like my body unionized and said, "All right, here's our terms and conditions, right?" But you're kind of used to having your body talk to you. But how crazy would it be if you had different voices coming from your body? Like you had different opinions and division within your own body. Like if you're right-handed, how crazy would it be if your left hand just got jealous? You don't use me like you use the other one. In fact, I'm going on strike, right? I mean, it's ridiculous. And that's the point. That's the point that he's making. Listen, when we understand who we are, like we together, when we grasp like theologically who we are, then it's ridiculous for us not to get along. It's ridiculous for us not to be involved and invested into each other. We have to understand who we are collectively. Let's keep reading. He continues with this analogy. Verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Now, as you read on this, it's like, okay, I was with you before. Now it feels like you're taking this analogy a little bit too far, Paul. I mean, you're talking about unpresentable parts here. And like, what are we getting at here? But what he's telling them is he's telling the people that the people that the Corinthians are demeaning, that they should be affirmed. Those people that you look down on, those people that you don't include, those people that you think are lesser than you, you're one body. And you should affirm them and you should honor them. And the unpresentable parts, like what comes to mind when you think of unpresentable parts? Maybe you shouldn't say it out loud. It's like our private parts, right? Like those are the unpresentable parts, and we give those special honor because those are the parts that define us. Those are the parts that make you male or make you female. And I'm not even trying to get into a debate right now. That like what Paul's saying is we treat those with honor because they like define us. But those should be treated with greater modesty. Like it's getting warmer out. Modesty's a godly thing. Talk about it in your connection group, okay? But what he's saying is like we should treat those with greater modesty. Now, he's not making a gender statement, and he's not making a transgender statement here. What he's talking about is giftedness in the church. And the point that he's making to this church is he's telling them, don't treat anyone like they're not important, and don't treat anyone like they're too important. Because here's the goal. Look at the next verse, verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Like this is about unity. He's talking to a dysfunctional church that's struggling getting along, and he's wanting to help them get along. And he's saying, this is about unity. This is about our connectedness. This is about what brings us together. This is about what we have in common. This is about how to get along. This is about why we should get along. And in trying to build this unity in this dysfunctional church, he starts off by saying, let me tell you this supernatural connection that we have. Let's talk about the way that we see Jesus. The way that we all see Jesus is we look at Jesus and we say, Lord. And that is a sign of the work of the Spirit in each one of us. And if the Spirit did that work in me and he did that work in you, then we have a connection. He says, okay, let's start with the way that we see Jesus. And then he goes, let's look at the way that we see each other. We should see each other as valuable, as belonging, as important, as something to offer, as a part of this body. And when if unity's built on those things, that's how we also lose unity in the church. That's how it goes away. If unity breaks down when one, Jesus is no longer treated as Lord, or two, one another is no longer treated as valuable. If you're amongst a group of people committed to follow Jesus, and then somebody in that group no longer wants to follow Jesus, they want to follow the ways of the world, they want to make other decisions, they want to deliberately disobey, unity is going to be broken there. Or if you're trying to fit in with a group of people that are passionate about following Jesus and you're not that passionate about following Jesus, you're not going to feel a deep sense of unity with those people. Or if you don't look at other people in this church as valuable and important, if you look at other people in this church like, I don't even really care to get to know them. I don't want to know their story. I don't want to hang out with them. If that's our attitude towards one another, then we are not going to feel the sense of unity that we should in our church. Everybody is important. We're a body. Now, we should take a greater personal interest in church unity, even selfishly so, if I can say that, because there is something there's an implication to us in our own personal lives to church unity. And sometimes we look at ourselves so much, we miss it. The trick is actually getting our eyes up and looking at what God's doing. But here's what's happening. See, sometimes people want to use this passage to talk about unity that should exist among all Christians. Like all the Christians in our city, and all the Christians in our country, and all the Christians in our world. And there's truth to that. Like we are all in one family, and we should be unified in that. But that's not what this letter is about. This letter was written to a local congregation, to a specific group of people. And Paul wanted that group of people to understand the unity that they should be experiencing together in their everyday lives. Like you're a church. And this is how you should function. This is how you should see yourselves. I mean, that's what he's like. He's wanting them to understand that. This was written to a local congregation. I mean, look around. I know that's weird to do at church. He's like, you look somewhere and they're looking at you. That's just awkward. But seriously, just look around. You're going to see some. This is funny because I see all the people that do it and all the people like, I ain't doing nothing. Let's talk about submission to leadership. Okay. It's in there. So you look around and you're going to see people you know. You're going to see some people you don't know. But we're different. We look different. We act different. We have different personalities. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. But we're all in this room. And we're all in this room not on accident. And we say we're a part of this church. And you wonder, like, what is God up to? What is he? I mean, if he's placing people as he wills and gifting people as he wills, like, what is he up to? What does it mean for me? What are the implications for me in my life? Why am I here? Why am I the way that I am, where I am, how I am? Like, what does this mean for me? I tell you, we miss it when we focus too much on ourselves. It is so easy to get narcissistic when we start talking about spiritual gifts. What is my gift? What am I good at? What do I want to do? What do I like to do? We just kind of focus on ourselves so much. But listen, we can't just focus on what our gifts are. We have to also consider what our context is. Everyone wants to find their unique purpose. Like, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And we try answering that driven by our passions. Well, what do you like to do? What do you enjoy doing? We just focus on me. What are my interests? What am I good at? We just over-focus on ourselves. But look back at verse 18. This is what it says. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So if you're thinking about making a literal body, it's like, I'll put a nose there. I put an ear there. I put a mouth there. Like, I'm choosing this. I'm making this. So when you take that analogy to us, he's like, I put you here to do this. I put you there. I mean, think about it. Like, you have been placed in a body. Who you are, how you are, like, when you are, where, like, you have been born in this time period, in this place, among these people. Like, your context matters. Your context is intentional. Out of all the time periods throughout history that you could have been born in, this is the one that you've been born in. And out of all the places in the world that you could have been born in, this is the place that you've been born in. And out of all the types of people you could be, you are who you are. And God is intentional in that, but it's not just about you. You have been placed in a body among other people. We need to let our placement help discover our purpose. We need to let our placement help discover our purpose. Where have I been placed? What needs exist in this body? What can I do to help the body? Because the question is not just what can you do. The question is what can we do? What can we accomplish together that none of us could accomplish by ourselves? There is something better for you that is bigger than you. And you will never find it just keep looking at you. You have to look at your creator and you have to look at your context. Because there is something better for you that is bigger than you. You just don't have a gift. You have a gift for the common good, for a body. Hey, one of the things that comes to mind when I read this text is as a kid playing with Transformers. You guys remember those Transformer toys? Like, you'd think what it was it's just a car that turned into a robot or a robot that turned into a car. And that by itself is cool. But there was a moment when I realized, as I had kind of several of these Transformer toys, that they actually connect together. And it was like this light, like, this is awesome, this new discovery. Like, I thought I just had several toys. Now I have one really awesome toy. And you could kind of connect them together and build, like, this super robot. And the designers of the toys had that in mind when they made these toys. Like, not only is it a toy by itself, but it creates something better together. And they were built in order to connect together. And Paul's telling this church, listen, you've been designed to connect together. You've been designed to work together. Like, that's how God made you. He didn't make somebody with all the gifts. He made you with some of the gifts. And he made this person with other gifts. And this person with this personality. And this person with that. And you're meant to kind of come together. And together you do something and you make something that is bigger than yourself. And this service fair, this is kind of our way of trying to help our body work together. you can go out and you can figure out where in our church you can get involved in and where you can serve. That we say, listen, you're here. There's three services in the morning. We would love for you to look at Sunday as a two-hour commitment, that you'd come to church an hour and you'd serve an hour somewhere. There's three sessions. If this is your church home, we would love for you to say, I'm gonna pick two of the three sessions and serve there. Like, we want you to get involved. And there are areas we're saying, this is what we're trying to do. Like, we're trying to work together. Let's do this together. Get involved in kids. Get involved in students. Get involved with SALT. Get involved in welcome team or hospitality or music or whatever it may be. Like, these are areas where you can get involved in. You can go and you can talk to people. What are the time commitments? What are the needs are? Figure that out and you can sign up. Like, go and look into that. Like, be a part of church together. Like, we need to work together. Now, we started off asking the question, how do we discover greater belonging and unity at church? Not how do we get more volunteers at church? Because it'd be like, that was slick. You kind of just bait and switch there. It's like, okay, sign up for the nursery. That's not what we're after here. But you can feel like, what's the connection? What's the connection? Here's what I want you to remember. Proclaiming the same Lord makes you family. Like, that is a theological truth, whether you realize it or feel it or not. Like, you have been adopted by God and you've been placed in his family. Proclaiming the same Lord makes you family. Acknowledging you're on the same team helps you act like family. Like, when you can get to that place where you say, okay, you're valuable, you're important, you have things to offer, I'm going to see you different, I'm going to see you as valuable, and this can help us act like family. But this is where it really gets helpful here. Being involved in the same mission helps you feel like family. That's taking it to a new level. Like, when we're involved in the same mission, when we're working together, that's what helps you feel like family. Like, I'm in it together with people. Like, you can sign up for to teach second grade, and you may get to know somebody. But if you embrace a mission of making disciples of second graders, and learning their names and praying for them and following up for them and getting passionate, you're going to be connected with other people on that mission. Like, that's where deep unity gets experienced, when we share the same mission. Like, you want to make this church feel like family? Get involved. And not just volunteering, like, embrace the mission. Like, this is us trying to work together. And this is the whole analogy of the body. Like, that's what a body does. It works together for the common purpose. Like, all the body and the muscles and the ligaments kind of take instructions and they work together to accomplish something together. As a church, we want to work together. Like, together, let's make a children's ministry that really introduces kids to Jesus, that's beyond babysitting, that just breeds in them a love for the local church and a love for Jesus. Like, together, let's make a difference in junior high and high schoolers in this city. Like, something that none of us could do by ourselves, but what could we all do together? Like, how do we cooperate and really create an environment that students love to come to, where they get excited about the gospel? Let's create communities together where adults get introduced to Jesus and they understand the truths of the scripture and they have accountability and they see spiritual growth in their life. Let's together create a church where we come to and we can exalt Jesus. And it's done in a way where it's like, I want to bring my neighbor to this. You got to come and hear this. Like, we can't do that by ourselves, but together, what could we accomplish? Like, this is us saying, listen, let's work together. That's what we're trying to do. And if you go out there, it is not arranged by giftedness. Like, you're saying, well, I'm good at this. Where do I sign up? No, that's focused totally on you. It is arranged by collaboration. It's arranged by us saying, we're trying to do this together. Now go and take your gift to that context. If you're like, well, I'm gifted in hospitality. Okay, you can exercise that gift in any of those contexts. Have some people over, right? Well, I'm gifted in prayer. Great. All of those environments need prayer, right? If you're working in the nursery, pray for those kids. If you're working in students, like, pray for those kids. Like, use your gift in those contexts, but it's arranged by collaboration, not by individual giftedness, because we're trying to say as a church, let's work together. Let's do something together, because we can accomplish more together than we can apart. Listen, Veritas, and I know there's visitors here, but let me just talk. If you call this church your home, we are made up of some young people, some old people, some middle-aged people. We have black people and white people and Hispanic people. We have rich people, poor people, middle-class people. We have Republicans. We have Democrats. We have good-looking people. We have not good-looking people. That was a joke. We're all ugly. All right. Listen, we're all types of people, but each of us say, Jesus is Lord. That's who I want to follow. That's who I worship. That's who I obey. That's who I surrender to. All of us say that. And all of us have been placed in this body by the will of God. And each of us have different gifts that we bring to the table. So what is God up to? There's some enticement that Paul gives them for unity. Look at verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Not you are the body of Christ and you are the body, but y'all. Like, this is plural. Like, y'all are the body of Christ. And before, what's crazy about this is the analogy of body was just general. You're a body. Now it gets specific. Like, you're the body of Christ. And Paul's writing this to get them to grasp the potential that is connected to their unity. So if you're this dysfunctional church and you get this letter from Paul and you're reading it, and it comes to this passage where it says, now you, y'all, you guys, you are the body of Christ. And you start looking around the room and you're just like, yeah, I fought with that person last week and I don't like that person and we don't get along and we don't really work well together. And you're just looking around the room and you start to think, what would happen? What would happen if we did? What would happen if we cared for each other more? What would happen if we worked together better? What would happen if we cooperated and collaborated? Like, what might we experience? Who might we become? What might we get to be a part of? Like, he just said, we're not just a body. Like, we're Christ's body. Like, we're the best representative of a living, walking Jesus to our city if we would just get along. And you just start, your curiosity starts to build a little bit, like it should for us. Like, what would we accomplish if we got along and collaborated better? What might we experience? What difference might we make in our community if we came together like this, if we cooperated like this? That curiosity ought to motivate us. Like, I so desperately want to be a part of a church like that. I so desperately want to experience Jesus like that. I so desperately want to give our city a picture of Jesus like that. Can we get over ourselves and have attitudes of servants and collaboration? But listen to me. It's not just about accomplishing something. That's exciting, and I can get energized by that. And it's not just about experiencing something. It's ultimately about following someone. And if you're a Christian, the reason that you serve is not to just accomplish some amazing thing as a church. It's not just to experience something. It's not just to make a difference in our community. It's not just to meet a need in the nursery. If you're a Christian, you serve whether there's a need or not. And you serve whether we accomplish anything or not. And you serve whether you experience great joy or great frustration. We serve because that's what it means to follow Jesus. Because he came not to be served, but to serve. So we need, I mean, the picture of the church is amazing. But rather than just telling you about the needs that we have, hoping you'll volunteer, can we shift our focus to the Savior that we have, hoping that you'll follow? Because our Savior is the one who put on a towel and washed feet, who got down in the dirt with broken people. Our Savior is the one who left the comforts of heaven to die on a cross. His whole life was service. And his body was broken so that we could be included in it. We don't want you to serve just because we have a need, and I don't want you just to serve because we want to accomplish something great together as a church. I want you to serve because we all follow Jesus. And he set the tempo of what it means to be a servant, and because he served us, we're free to serve. We're free to be servants. And if all of us are following Jesus like that, then I'm telling you, this body will feel alive, and there'll be a sense of awe. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to lead us. I want you to take some time to reflect on how you've been served by Jesus And when you're ready, there's some instructions on the screen. You go to one of these stations and you partake of the bread that represents his body that was broken for us, and the juice that represents his blood that was spilled for us. And you reflect on how you've been served by Jesus, how that frees you to be a servant. Father, we love you, and we can only say that because you first loved us, that you've done a work in our lives by the Holy Spirit that leads us to say Jesus is Lord, and that unites us. Where there's division, I pray that we get over ourselves and we love each other like we should. I pray that we collaborate like we should. I pray that we function as a church that honors you and that represents you well to this community. I pray that we would thrive. We would know you and the power of your resurrection as a church community. I pray this in your name. Amen.